Megillat Esther is actually, of course, a book filled with Nisim, with hidden miracles. One of the themes within it that comes up again and again and again that I should like to focus on today in order to try to parse it a little more in depth and hopefully take some insights that we can move forward with in terms of our own religious observance, our relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is in fact the world of tefillah, of prayer, and some practical elements that actually may result from today in terms of how to think about some aspects of tefillah and some of our sidur. So firstly, I'll just put up on the screen, I sent this out as the promo. This is the flyer for the shir. I spent some time making it because it's the theme of davening for the dawn, of looking forward to the future. And in a time of darkness, whether that darkness is literal or more realistically, not just in terms of the physical darkness, but of course, a spiritual sense of darkness, we daven for the dawn, for light, for things that to improve and to become better. And I'll come back to this theme a little bit later in another way, but start just with the idea that davening plays a very important role. Tefillah plays a very important role in the book that we have before us. It is a great book of tefillah. And the Chachamim had different lenses for how they try to understand the book. Not every book had to have an introductory section per se. You open the book and you just start reading whatever it says in the Mikra, in the Tanakh. But some books, and Megillat Esther is among them, in opening up the book before they would start to read the actual Sefer, before they read the Megillah, various of the Chachamim had like a filter, like a lens, like when you go to the optometrist and they try on different lenses, try it this way, try it that way. So imagine, here's the lens of Rava. Rava patach la pitcha lahai parshat mehachi, when he would sit down to learn the section of the Megillah, he would start from here. He had a pasuk from Mishlei, not for today. I just want to stay with the of our time frame. But along these lines, Rav Matna disagreed with whatever Rav's interpretation. Well, I said mehachi. You know where we get the source, sort of like the lens that we need to have when we open the Megillah, the pasuk we should say before we start. The pasuk ki mi goy gadol shelo lekim krovim elav, a pasuk from the book of Devarim. For who is a great nation that has God so close to him, like Hashem, our God, whenever we call out to him. For Rav Matna, the book of Esther, Megillat Esther, is a great book of tefillah, and a great book of tefillah that is requited. Hashem answers those tefillot. And we see it right on display in the Megillah. Rav Ashi disagrees. Rav Ashi Armehacha Ohanisa Elokim. He thinks another verse, another pasuk, also from the fourth chapter of Book of Devarim, that is found here. Basically, has it ever happened before? Can we find any analog to the idea that God came and took a nation from within the midst of another nation with great signs, wonders, wars, strong hand, outstretched arm, with great fearful things, awesome things that Hashem did, as Hashem had done for you, Hashem, our God, who has done for us in Egypt, that he did for your eyes. This is Moshe Rabbeinu in both cases speaking. So according to one opinion, tefillah is at the center. How great is our nation that we have access to Hashem, we can daven to Hashem, we can appeal to Hashem, and the other one praising Hashem much more in terms of the focus. Rav Gedalia Shor was the Rosh Yeshiva of Shiva Torah Vedat, pointed out that this is very important entryway into the book of Esther, into Megillat Esther. And he quoted this same Gemara that I gave you just now, that every Amora would be Madgish, would emphasize a particular point within the Megillah. And the opening, the introduction, worked and functioned like a key in order to, through it, understand all of the learning of the Megillah itself, start to finish, and the power of the miracle. And every Amora, every sage of the Gemara, would emphasize another point. Some would explain the idea of how Hashem was running things at the time of the redemption. Some would explain about the result that resulted for all future generations from this redemption. What did Rav Matna do? He thought it was the Pirsumei Nis in the Megillah is how Hashem receives and accepts our prayers at a time of trial. So that is a crucial element, namely that the book, according to Rav Gedalia Shor's read of why Rav Matna quoted this pasuk, it's about tefillot being accepted in a time of calamity, and to publicize how Hashem is close to us. And it is explained also, he writes in the words of the Rambam, when he wants to have his enumeration of the mitzvot, Shesiderek Tarakdama L'Sefer Hayad, the beginning of his great magnum opus, the Yad HaChazaka, the Rambam's Mishnah Torah's legal codex, he wrote the following when he wanted to describe the mitzvah of reading the Megillah. Mitzivanu Likra HaMegillah Be'onata, he commanded us to read the Megillah, not directly, but through the sages, in its proper tongue, in order to recall the praises of the Almighty, of the Holy One, blessed be He, the salvation He did for us. Now watch this. He was near to our supplication, in order to bless and to praise Him, when the Rambam wanted to codify, and he was very precise in his language, what did he focus on? This pasuk, this key, the key of Rav Matna, the lesson for all generations is Hashem does hear our tefillot, and we're close to Him, He's close to us. The function of reading the Megillah out loud, says Rav Gedalia Shor, based on the Rambam's words, is in order to publicize this pasuk, that Hashem is close to us. And this is it's from a holy source, and from the introduction of Rav Matna when he would open up the book. Now, by the by, I'll state right now, just to offset or to preempt some of what you might be thinking, it's the word that I heard quoted by Rav Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik on an audio cassette circa 1990-something, that I had such an audio cassette from the unofficial tape library at Yeshivat Har Etzion, where I remember the Rav thundering, we do not understand the mechanism of tefillah. We do not understand how Hashem accepts or does not accept in our way the tefillah that we offer. We simply don't understand that mechanism. So you'll ask me, you'll give me five different examples from history where the Jewish people davened it didn't work out. I have no answer, except to say that even in those cases, Hashem's still close to the Jewish people. There could be periods of Hester upon Him, could be periods where things look terrible and feel terrible, and nonetheless, there can still be salvation. After all, the Megillah is in fact called Hester upon Him for that exact reason, right? Hester, Vanochi, Haster, Aster, Panah. We learned this a few times. I don't want to belabor it and look it up again to show it to you, but the Gemara in Chulin asks, where is Esther in the Torah? And where is Esther in the Torah? Very simply, when God says there will be a moment, of what seems like a concealing of the divine countenance. Now, there is a question here. Are these individual prayers or community prayers? Fair point. Yes. Yes and yes. Community prayers and in fact, prayers that are related to the tefillot of a community. It doesn't mean one or the other. We'll see soon. The individual can function almost as a lever to be able to engage in a certain way the whole people. And of course, we know that example. We'll see it momentarily. Before we get there, just to realize that Esther Hamalka had a particular chapter of Tehillim. And here is the first piece about davening for the dawn that I want to share with you. If you have not had occasion to read through all of Sefer Tehillim, you've probably read through certain chapters of Tehillim. You see them in the Siddur. You said it for someone who was ill. Some will speak to you more than others. Some will have more of a personal resonance than others. For Esther Hamalka, that chapter was chapter 22. She recited that chapter. It seems she identified with that chapter. When the Gemara describes that when she came in to stand in the inner sanctum of the king, that she was going in, as Chazal described, to not just Achashverosh, to appeal for the Jewish people's safety and for the rescinding of the terrible decree. And of course, her tactic was to invite Haman, Yamach Shemo, and Achashverosh to this party. But something went wrong. Something went awry when she went inside, because not only was she going inside to talk to this corporeal king, but whenever it refers to just HaMelech, Chazal teaches us in the Medrash on Megillat Esther, it also refers to Hashem. You have to listen with two ears. You have to hear it as a double entendre on two levels. And Amar Rabbi Levi, Kevin Shigi Lebet Atzlamim, when she came in to the house, to the place where the idols were, i.e. to the epicenter of it, because she was in the place where Ahasuerus was known to worship his idols, Nistalka Himena Shechina, the divine presence, dissipated it, disconnected from her. She could no longer connect to it. And what did she respond? Immediately she cried out, Keli, Keli, Lama Azavtani, my God, why have you forsaken me? These words taken from Tehillim. She didn't write them herself, but she understood how to use Tehillim, how to read Tehillim, when to say Tehillim. She had this as part of her lexicon, and she could invoke it as a tefillah. And just to view the idea of Esther Hamalka as someone who also read a chapter of Tehillim, also pulled out the Tehillim and had some connection to it, and particular chapters within it. These words are so self-contradictory. My God, why have you forsaken me? You believe in God, you believe in God, you're calling out to God, but it's a call of anguish all at the same time and feeling forsaken. God could be with me, and yet I could feel forsaken. Could both of those things be true? They could both be true. And somehow there is actually a place, a location, an environment where it seems that the divine presence itself, as it were, runs away, if you will. It's a place of tuma, a place of challenge. And in that place, even there, she found a way to daven to Hashem. Even without the divine presence settled upon her and a divine inspiration, she still was able to say, but I can still reach out to you now in this moment of darkness. This was not the first time she said the prayer. The Medrash Tehillim says, this seems to me that it refers to her calling out over a period of time. On the first day, she said, Kaylee, I think this is the 3 days of the 3-day fast. The second day, Kaylee, my God. On the third day, she could get the words out, but the words ended with Lama Azavtani. Because after the third day, she realized as it's building toward a crescendo, she actually realized she's coming to a great moment. That was the moment of going into the throne room. Kaylee, Lama Azavtani. And the feeling of being bereft, the feeling of being forsaken. And when she said it with such passion, Kaylee, Lama Azavtani, as now is one sentence, she was immediately the prayer was answered. The chapter of Tehillim we'll see inside in a minute. It goes on. Elokai ekra yomim v'lotana, my God, I call out to you by day and you do not answer. Amra, she said Esther Hamalka l'Kadosh Baruch Hu, kach asita b'mitzrayim l'avotenu, is this what you did for our forefathers in Egypt? Lo kevin shitzaku shamata, isn't it true that after they cried out, you heard it? As it says, v'tzakatam shamati, I heard their cries, you told Moshe at the sneh. What is the, which is worse? Comparing the historical moments, which is worse, my moment or the moment in Mitzrayim? Paro amar kol b'nei lo yor tashlichu v'chol bat chayun, kill the boys, keep the girls alive. V'haman amar minad v'adzakin tav v'nashim b'yom echad, everybody's meant to be killed. It's a genocidal threat. Paro amar kol she'enu mashli malachtu yasimu to b'toch abinyan. Paro says, anyone who doesn't finish their quota we put into the building, I'd be thrown in. If they fulfill their quota, they won't be touched. But Haman decreed Lahashmid Lahar Glabed Kol Yehudim. Right? So it was complete and total. There's nothing you could do to get out of it. Look at the comparison, Hashem. In other words, this is so much worse. Or to say it in different parlance, Hashem, this is unprecedented. Sound familiar? Hackneyed phrase. This is when Esther Malka is saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, much worse and unprecedented. In Egypt, they cried out and you heard them. It's 3 days already. And we're davening and we're screaming and we're calling out to you. You haven't answered us. If we don't have good deeds, at least do it at least do it for the sake of your sacred name. Even if we have nothing to offer, then do it for you. And then she said, "Va'ata kadosh Yosef tehilot Yisrael," and you, Hashem, are the one who is sacred. You adore. You sit atop the praises of the Jewish people. In other words, the Jewish people's praises cause you to dwell, i.e., and to be elevated. Here's the chapter together. The beginning words of the chapter. So imagine as you're Esther Hamalka. What a perfect chapter of Tehillim to pull out from your Tehillim to say in a time of terrible anguish and challenge. Right? This is a translation, the JPS translation I found online. It's limited like all the other translations, also in an archaic English, but you can translate it as you go. You can find, I'm sure, translations that work better for you. This is what she said when she went into the Beit HaTzlamim. According to the Medrash, she actually was already crying out days before. It was a process of days. And God, I'm calling out to you by day. You're not answering at night. I have no rest. Right? And yet you are the one who is sacred, and you dwell in terms of a mastery and rulership on account of the praise of the Jewish people. And our forefathers actually had trust in you. They trusted in you, and you saved them. Liflot is they survived, actually. Like the Sherid HaPleita Vatefal Temo, they survived. They called out to you, and they were saved. They trusted in you, and they were not ashamed. They're not ashamed by this. So we'll have to understand maybe a little bit more what these last lines mean shortly. Let's look first at the very beginning of the parak. I mentioned that the JPS is a translation from any other. So Lam Natseach sometimes translated as for the conductor, sometimes for the leader, different opinions. But look at the beautiful translation they have of the words Ayelet HaShachar. This is the person translating, throwing their hands up in the air and saying, I don't know. So let me just give a transliteration. So this is the JPS Academic Edition, Jewish Publication Society. So next time you see it in some other translation, Art Scroll or something, that it translates a word as a transliteration, you roll your eyes, best they could do. Yeah, everybody does it, because there are words that we don't know the meaning of entirely. Why didn't JPS make recourse to some of the greatest commentators in the world? I don't really know. I wish I understood it better, what their aversion was. I don't know. Could have looked in Rashi. Rashi on this pasuk says, what's the Ayelet HaShachar? First of all, it might be just the name of an instrument called the Ayelet HaShachar. Another idea. What is it? The Ayelet HaShachar means it's referring to the Jewish people. The Jewish people is the loving hind of Hashem. We're the beloved of Hashem, based on a pasuk in Mishle, the Ayelet Ahavim, but also a pasuk in Shir Hashirim, Hanishkefa Kamo Shachar, who is viewed like the morning. So this is the morning, could be the morning hind, the hind of the morning. Like you see a hind running early in the morning, perhaps. So that's Knesset Yisrael, the morning hind. Rabotenu Darshuhu Be'Esther. Our Chachamim explained that this Ayelet HaShachar was actually itself a coded reference to Esther Hamalka. You'll ask me, wait a second, it's written in Tehillim. How could it be referencing someone who didn't live yet? Yeah, it didn't say Esther's name. It said Ayelet HaShachar. If you did some kind of Bible codes and you counted letters, you still would never figure out that it was Esther Hamalka. When Esther Hamalka lived, used that perek, the Chachamim said, you know who the real Ayelet HaShachar is? You know who the hind of the morning is? It's her. She's it. Now, I'll explain a little more in a moment, but let's get to it in a minute. Menachem, that's Menachem Ibn Saruk, one of the commentators, he explained that his solution is Ayelet Milashon Ma'oz, meaning strength. Kmo E'aluti Le'ezrati Chusha, the strength. You're my strength. So the strength of the morning, the mightiness of the morning, something along those lines. Different options, all these options of what it might be. Now, and by the way, if it's Knesset Yisrael, so it's Ayelet HaShachar. So it's the Ayelet Ahavim and Hanishkefa Kemo Shachar. It's like a cantonation of two different psukim. But all right. The Shachar is Lashon Shacharit. Menachem understands it as the word like Boker, like the morning. a bikur, excuse me, like to search something out, like the words kimo l'shacher fanecha. What's that mean? Like the prayer shacharit, which is both for the morning, but is also the searching for Hashem in the morning light. Ibn Ezra, what's the ayalat shachar? When the person will see the power, as the power of the dawn will look. The ayalat shachar refers somehow to the dawn. Some say, he goes on to say, that it's also, it's a musical instrument. Could be. Yeah, he doesn't think so. He thinks that this is really on the matter of the, of all of these. This is really about the words of desire, like Ayelet Ha'avim, the desire of the morning, and it was about the pleasantness of the nigun itself. Noam niguno, the playing of it, was itself very beautiful. So what's the tune? Sometimes the nigun is temporarily lost. But they had a nigunim. They were played. It's Ayelet Ha'avim, Ayelet Ha'shachar, the most beautiful song sung in the morning. And this was what Esther Hamalka reached for in her Tillim. The Radak gives us a conspectus of the different a review, an anthology. Tells you Rashi, tells you Menachem, gives you the different interpretations. But some explain that Ayelet actually refers to the morning star. That's what Chazal wrote in the Yerushalmi, this morning star. And they explained that it's referring to Esther and about the Jewish people who are sitting in darkness and waiting for the light. Obvious. The morning star. The morning star that appears as the last among the stars as the day is breaking. Right? Some explain that it has to do with David when he's running away from Shaul. But he thinks the most correct is that it refers to the Jewish people. And you look at the end of this mizmor, and it proves it, right? And he gives the same interpretation that we had from Rashi that he quoted from these various psukim that the were referring to the Jewish people as such. And these psukim, he just takes it from Shir HaShirim. Here, the word ayelet for him is like the ayelot ha-sadeh, those the hinds in the field, but it means of strength, referring to legions that are shining. So, and now this is in darkness, as if she is forgotten and forlorn and calls out from the galut. And that's what we saw at the beginning of this chapter of Tehillim. That's what it's referring to, right? Our forefathers, them you saved. But us, we're trying our utmost, but we feel bereft. We feel forsaken. There's that pasuk from Shir HaShirim. Now notice that it makes a comparison. Who is it that looks forth and also has the appearance? This JPS says looks forth like the dawn, but has the appearance of Nishkefa, means that which views it like the beautiful dawn, the shachar, kalavana bara, like the clear moon, like the sun that is awesome and that is bannered. Says the Gemara, in Masechet Megillah, the real name of our hero is not Esther, it's Hadassah. Her parents named her Hadassah. Unfortunately, her father died and her mother conceived. Her mother died in childbirth. Who took her in? Cousin Mordechai. He named her. The mother left at Tzava. The father of Tzava. Who knows? Her real name was Hadassah. But why did everyone call her Esther? Because the nations of the world called her because of Estahar. What is Estahar, Rashi says? It's the moon. Yafeh Kalavana, she was beautiful and fair as the moon. So they pulled this all, it's connected to this pasuk, yeah? She was beautiful like the moon. In Persian, that's Estahar. She was called the moon. What we have here is the idea that this chapter was identified with Esther. She identified with it. And then Chazal understanding that really there are references here to Esther Hamalka's own plight in the chapter. No wonder she identified with it. Now, if you have a Tanakh in hand and you were to open up chapter 22, you would very quickly see that it actually keeps describing certain things that it's kind of hard to attach to Esther Hamalka. And I think there's an important lesson in that. We don't have time to see it inside. Take my word for it. When you read through it, it said, I'm a worm, I am not a man. So you say, Esther said that? Yeah, Esther said it. Why? Because the chapter of Tehillim. We've seen this theme before. We talked about it with the Tefillah of Chana and other times. People sometimes take a tefillah, where not every line can line up with something that you can say, oh, this is me. But if there are resonant language, resonant lines, resonant themes, so you pick it up and you run with it, or you recite it, and that suffices. And perhaps that's what she did with chapter 22 that she recited on and on. Here the Gemara in Masachet Yuma asks, why is Esther compared to the morning light? Lomar lecha, to teach you, af, ma shachar. She's compared to the shachar. The Gemara says, actually, she's the Ayelet HaShachar in this chapter. I skipped that part. It says she's the Ayelet HaShachar. Why is she compared to the shachar? Lomar lecha, ma shachar sof kola, af Esther sof kola nisim. She's the last of all the miracles. Therefore, just like the end of the night, and just before dawn, you have one more miracle. So she is, she's the last of all the miracles. Ask the Gemara, what about Hanukkah? Okay, it's the last one that should be written down. Okay, but the truth is, isn't there a debate, Masachet Megillah, if the Book of Esther is supposed to be written or not? The one who holds days of the Gemara, it's not fully resolved, that it shouldn't be written down. How do you understand that she's called the Ayelet HaShachar? Mukim la ki Rabbi Binyamin bar Yafet Amar Rabbi Lazar. The Amar Rabbi Binyamin bar Yafet Amar Rabbi Lazar. The idea was that she was like not just the morning star. They would explain it instead not as the morning star, but as the hind of the morning. Why? And how is she the Ayelet HaShachar? She is the hind of the morning. She is that creature. Lama nimshlu tefilat nishal tzadikim ki Ayelet. Why were the prayers of the tzadikim compared to the hind? Lomar lecha ma'ayala zu, kol zman shemigadelet karnei maftzilot, af tzadim kol zman shemarvim b'tfilat tfilat nishmat. The antlers on the animal, they keep growing. They keep growing outward, and they keep growing new branches, new sections. So too the tzadikim. When they daven, how do the antlers grow? They grow up. So she's the Ayelet HaShachar, comparing her in this way. So either she is the last miracle just before dawn, just before the redemption. You'll ask me, when was that redemption? I'm not familiar with it. So the answer is either A, it was the redemption of the second temple being built. B, the ability for the Jewish people to access that temple, the Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim, and have some independence in some way, some limited independence as such. Or you might say, no, it's not really about that. It's really about the fact that we learn from her the concept of tefillah. And this desperate tefillah, chapter 22 of Tehillim, becomes associated with her because she embodied such prayer. Now, if you see some of the Mefarshei HaMikra, we'll see the way they deal with this. Rashi, I already quoted to you, so we won't bother with it now. But lama nimshla tefilat nishal tzadikim, why is it considered like the ayelet, like the ayala? The high shachar lashon tefilah hu darish lei. You should see the word shachar as prayer. Kmo ruchi bekirbi ashachercha. I'm going to search for you. I am looking with my soul inside of me. I will seek you. Lamnatzeach al hatefilah shehi ke ayelet. So this is for the conductor upon prayer, which is like the hind. There is a new antler, a new branch with every passing year, meaning the art of tefillah is one that refers to something that has to be honed and developed and engaged. And I would read Lamnatzech al Ayelet HaShachar is a model for tefillah, for the conductor. How does the conductor of the music, if you will, perfect themselves? They do it through Ayelet HaShachar, like the hind that is seeking. And it's symbolically done through the growth factor over time. The Maharsha picked up on this idea of the first interpretation that Esther is the end of all miracles. So it seems because all troubles and trials and catastrophes, near catastrophes, are the allegory of them in each place is the nighttime, and redemption has to do with the day. But asks the Maharsha, the Imkain, if so, behefech havelei lemeimar, The Esther Nimshala La'erev, really Esther is not the morning, she's that nighttime. Ma Erev Sof Kol Hayom, so as the Erev is the end of all of the day, Af Esther Sof Kol Hanisim Shnimshala La'yom. I thought a miracle is reflective of day, of God being involved. But instead it says about her, she's the end of the night. She should be the end of the day because she is the Sof Kol Hanisim, the end of all miracles. And the doesn't, so it's counter, it's a mixed metaphor. It's almost a contradictory metaphor. Answers the Maharsha, V'yeshlomer klape mashakotuv, da nisim hamafursamim ba'olam hazeh, yitchil b'chatzot halayla. The truth is that all of the public miracles in this world, they all started in the middle of the night. As the Payat wrote, which we say on the night of one of the nights of the Seder, Az rovni simi flay ta balayla, and each thing is balayla at night. What was done? All the miracles from the time of Egypt and onward, and I have a list of things that happened starting in the middle of the night, and it ends. The last one is the hatred that the Agagite held or guarded, which he then wrote the books at night. Now we can understand it. She's the end of all the miracles in this world that begin at night. Hagam Shaniz, even though miracles generally refer to the daytime. And then the Gemara asks, well, what about Hanukkah, which also has a miracle that happened at night in the Erev after the sunset, if you will? That's true. Therefore, we say, well, that one wasn't supposed to be written. Therefore, it's actually also not in the piyut that we recite on the night of Pesach, for those who know it, the Azrov Nisim. So different ideas, thinking about what does it mean that she's the end of the night? You know, she was davening for the dawn. What does it mean, the dawn? Did it mean the final redemption? If so, it didn't work yet. Was she davening for a dawn from the night that she found herself in, the long night of the soul, the long night for the Jewish people in terms of this terrible decree, more proximally? So that dawn she did achieve. She's the Ayelet HaShachar. She is the guiding morning star. She is, but alternatively, she's the bright moon. She associates with something at night that shines, that still gives light, even in the darkness of a period of Hester Panim, of the hiding of the divine countenance. As such, I'm going to skip the next section, as we won't. I just wanted to. The main reason I quoted the next section from the Maharsha is that the shachar every day, the antlers are actually growing. You just can't see it. It's a progression. Previously, Rashi had written it's every year another layer comes up. The Maharsha says every day it's just imperceptible. You got to work at it, and it oftentimes feels like it's not moving, it's not growing. So it takes time, but to keep working at it. And Esther as a model for tefillah and the persistence in tefillah and a sense of urgency in tefillah, and that it's okay to daven to Hashem, you've forsaken me. Why? Lama azavta, that's actually her words, based on Sefer Tehillim. Mori v'Rabbi v'Amital Zecher Tzadik Livracha, who's himself a Nitzol Shoah, said that he had this sense sometimes, Mimcha Eilecha, quoting from one of the medieval Paitanim, I run from you, God, to you. And I live in that I'm running from you and I'm running to you all at the same time, to be able to live with different kinds of contradictions in our relationship with Hashem, both of being repelled by and attracted to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this happens also with tefillah, is the opposite. Either we feel repelled by or we feel drawn by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in either case. We say this to him all the time. We're the ones who are my soul is unto God, like the ones who are waiting for the morn, waiting for the morn. What are we waiting for? Waiting for redemption, et cetera, from Tillim 130 that so many of us recite so often. Skip the other psukim. Now, to the question from before that Shelley raised, what about, is this individuals? Is it collective? So that's what Esther does already in chapter 4. She says, listen, I'm not going to do this on my own. Everybody's going to join me. Lech knoset kol Yehudim nimtzayim b'shushan v'tzumu alai. V'al tochlu v'al tishtu shloshet yamim laila v'yom. Gam ani v'narotai atzum kein. U'v'chein avol ha-melech asher lo chadat v'chasher avarati. I'm going to fast and they will fast. The sense of co-fraternity, of solidarity, of davening together and of being together is a crucial element of the Megillah. And it should be obvious why that's true. I'll come back to the concept of fasting in a couple of minutes, but the idea here is she said, I'm going to ask everyone to do what I, as I do. Recall that the danger, as far as the rest of the people are concerned, is has no remedy through Esther. It's either a well-kept secret that she's Jewish or nobody knows. And that's what it means. Her cousin told her, don't tell anybody. It's just, no one should know. It's very, very striking. And the sense of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's absence is palpable when Mordechai wants to tell her that there will be expansiveness and rescue that's going to come for the Jewish people from another place. Why didn't he just say from God? Lama lo nizkar Hashem b'Megillat Esther. Why is God's name not there? Lefi shenichlu malchei Madayu Paras. Because it's written for the kings of Media and Persia. V'lorotz lahatul b'Hashem anichbad v'anor v'katz v'makom acher. They don't want to put God's name in there, so they put from another place. Others read this not just as they didn't want to put it in because they wanted to make sure that the kings of Media and Persia didn't get the wrong idea, but also there was a concern that they would insist on the substitution of a word, a name of idolatrous, an idolatrous name would go in there instead of Hashem's name. So left Hashem's name out. But we know the other reason, because the sense of a Kadosh Baruch Hu's presence is missing. It's absent. That's why she says, go gather Jewish people. Why didn't she say, and I'm going to daven to Hashem? Wouldn't it have been so obvious to say that? Instead, we have the tangible action. You fast, I fast. You don't eat, I don't eat. What's Tanit Esther? It's a machloket. Why we have Tanit Esther today? And there are those among the Rishonim who maintain Tanit Esther today is the day before Purim, and it's called Tanit Esther to remind us of the fast of Esther. She had to do 3 days. We only do 1 day. The Shulchan Aruch actually writes that there are people who fast 3 days. I don't exactly know who they are, but the Shulchan Aruch says there are people who do fast for the 3 days because it's called Tanit Esther for a reason. So that's one of the ideas. Another idea, but not for today at the moment. The second part of her perek, there's two parts. The Malbim writes that this chapter of Tehillim actually has two sections, verses 1 through 16 and verses 17 through the end. So I gave you a little excerpt of 17 through the end. It's two parts. The first part is about a person who is in a terrible, terrible strait. They are in a terrible way. They are in a dark place. They feel rejected, and they really feel that they are so low that they're abandoned and forsaken by Hashem. They're shamed by everyone. They actually have no hope left. There's nothing. That's the first. By the way, that's a tefillah. That's a tefillah. What's part two from verses 17 to the end? That is the description of the Ayelet HaShachar, which is what? The light that comes after the darkness. It's the light that comes from the east that lights up the dark and that signals Mitzayin Chozek HaBitachon, great strength of trusting in Hashem and the great providence of Hashem and of miracle. Therefore, the name on the title on the Mizmor is Ayelet HaShachar. That's why it's called that, because it refers to the way in which the divine presence is going to be extant, is going to be involved, is going to be watching over and saving. And the boundary line between the darkness and the light, what is the boundary line between the trial and the salvation? The despondency or sense of despair and trust and the sense of weakness versus mightiness, that starts right here, chapter 17. You could read it. You see it for yourself in front of you. But the idea is, I see that they're all looking at me. I see that they gloat over me. But you'll be there. You see the word? Said the Malbim. That was already foreshadowed at the beginning. Save me from the sword. Right? And realize that I'm here. There's a dog that's after me. Save me from the mouth of a lion and from the horns of the re'imim, which are these very large oxen. Something called the re'imim. You will answer me, right? I will praise your name to my brethren, and I within the multitude will I praise you. Yeah, that's what I will do when I'm saved. They have the first half, the second half of the chapter of Tehillim. So when we look at the rest of the Gemara, now to like zoom out at the rest of the Gemara that I showed you before, after she said the words, Keli Keli Lama Azavtani, what she meant to say is, are you going to judge me now that I'm going into Ahasuerus willingly, that as if I did so with purposiveness, that I wanted this to happen, that this is something that I like, you know, it's an onus, it's not bemezid, it's not beratzon. Or is it the fact that when I said the chapter of Tehillim right now, as I'm walking into the throne room, what did I say? I referred to him as a dog. I called him a dog. Why? Save me from the sword, save my soul from the sword, from the dog that is right now near me. Yeah? The dog that is powerful. So she went back and she called him instead a lion. And she said instead, Hoshenu mipi Aryeh. Now I want to show you just what I think is going on here in this Gemara. And this is a tool also to think about. Doesn't it say right here, save me from the Kelev? And then right down here, it says mipi Aryeh. So I'll ask you the question. Do you think that she wrote this chapter of Tehillim? Nobody alleges she wrote this chapter of Tehillim. She found this chapter of Tehillim. What did she have the power to do? To ascribe meaning to the symbols in the Tehillim. And her first thought often about King Ahasuerus, her wretched, disgusting husband, was that he's a dog. But then she thought, maybe the fact that he is royalty, I have to have some respect for royalty. Maybe I shouldn't think of him when I say the word dog. Maybe I should realize how much power he has and refer to him as a lion. What changed between these two psukim? Nothing. They were there the whole time since she found it in Sefer Tehillim. What changed was what she was going to ascribe the symbols to. And she could change that and what it meant to her. And perhaps the idea that she referred to him as a dog that is easily put down, subservient, obedient, etc. But a lion, that's something with great, great, great power. And so I'm going to need Hashem's help for that. When we learn the halacha about the fact that we read the Megillah twice, I mean, why do we read it twice? Doesn't it make more sense just have one reading and be done? The second time, it's already like in syndicate inside of a few hours. We have to hear it a second time. Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi chayv adam likra the Megillah b'layla v'shnota b'yom. You have to read the Megillah at night. You have to read it again during the day. Like the pasuk says, now this is mind-boggling. Where's the pasuk from? Esther's chapter 22. And what's the pasuk? Ekra Elokai Ekra Yom Avlotan of Lailu Dumiyali. Hashem, I call out to you by day and you don't answer me, and at night and you don't give me no rest. It's a head scratcher. That's why you read it two times. Hashem, you didn't answer me at night. You didn't answer me in the morning. Very strange. Savur mina lemikra belaila ulamitna matnitin dida biyamama. They thought maybe that what should happen is they should learn it at night. Read it at night, and in the morning learn about it. Learn the mishnayot. Learn the inside elements of interpretation, etc., etc. Amar luhu Rabbi Yirmiya l'dimifarsh li minei Rabbi Chia bar Abba. No, I understand this. That actually, as was explained to me, Rabbi Chia bar Abba kigon darmin, as people say, ever parshata da ve'etnaya. I will learn this parsha, and then I'll learn this parsha again. Meaning, the word here v'lishnota doesn't mean to learn, but to repeat. Does the Megillah sound different at night in the darkness than it does by the morning light? And it's not up to even the level where one on Purim day should be reading it and then spending time having a shiur about it, but rather hear it the first time, hear it the second time. It doesn't change. We change. It has different messages for us of what we take away in the nighttime as in the daytime. There's a tradition for those who can do it, and not everyone can do it, so I'm letting that be known. But there's a tradition that Davka, for the nighttime reading of the Megillah, if it works out, that it, like this year, works out, and if it's also possible from a health perspective, a person should try to not have eaten yet when they hear the Megillah. Should hear the Megillah after fasting a whole day. because the Megillah is a great act of prayer. The capstone on the whole day of fasting and of prayer is to hear the Megillah in the darkness. The next day you're ready. Okay, so when you wake up in the morning, so you read it in the morning. It's the same words that are going to be heard in two different ways by the same person, hopefully. And you'll say to me, well, wouldn't it be better then to make the nighttime the reading and the morning the interpretation? No, because there should be an interpretation when you're reading it at night, just like there's an interpretation in the morning. And the sense that from the words of Esther Hamalka, Hashem, I'm davening and davening and davening, and you haven't answered me yet and in the day and in the night. So I'm davening and davening and davening, what? The reading of Megillah at Esther. And I'm still waiting for you to answer my tefillah. But what happens when we read the Megillah? What do we find out? Obvious, that the prayers were answered. The tefillah was a requited tefillah, what I'd like to call a requited tefillah. Now, by the by, I'll say just practically, if you're going to a later Megillah reading tonight or some such thing, so the truth is you could break your fast, just don't have a full meal. You shouldn't have a full meal before you hear the Megillah tonight. The Gemara in Masechet Megillah that we've been through already a few times. We don't have time to see the whole thing inside, but just the power of Megillat Esther to help the Jewish people to do tshuva, right? Because everything hung in the balance. But the Gemara actually asks the following question. Rabbi Chia Bar Avin says in Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha, if from slavery to freedom, we have to sing a shira, a song, so from death to life, all the more so. So in other words, shouldn't we say Hallel on Purim? So we should say the Hallel, right? So the Gemara answers, no, Lefishin Omrim Hallel on Neisha B'chutz La'aretz. You don't say Hallel if something happened outside of Israel. The rejoinder of the Gemara, wait a minute, the Exodus from Egypt also was outside of the land of Israel. So how did they sing a song? Oh, no, that's because until they arrived in the land of Israel, they could say it anywhere. But once they came in, you're not allowed to sing Shira for anything that happens, a Hallel, outside the land of Israel. But Rav Nachman has another idea. Rav Nachman Amar, Kriyata Zu Halila. The reading of the Megillah is Hallel. You want to say Hallel on Purim? You read the Megillah. Rava says, well, that the truth is, I have another reason, which is that we praise the servants of Hashem, should praise Hashem, and they're no longer the servants of Paro, but in our case, Hallelu Avdei Hashem v'lo Avdei Achashverosh, Akati Avdei Achashverosh. On at the end of the Purim story, we're still slaves of Achashverosh and still under his thumb. In other words, there wasn't a complete redemption, so we can't say a Hallel on that. Me, I love this line from Rav Nachman. The Hallel is recited by the reading of the Megillah. Says the Shulchan Aruch, has to tell you don't read Hallel. Practically, we don't read Hallel on Purim. Why? Because you might think that maybe you do. Says the Shari Tshuva, we don't have time to see the whole thing inside. But he starts describing here the Shari Tshuva that based on the words of the Meiri and other Rishonim, and he writes that a later sefer, the Machzik Bracha, quoted from the Bahag, the Baal Aruch Gadol, the Rambam, who wrote that the reason for the reading is as a Hallel. And it sounds like that's what the Meiri says as well, because they think the idea of Rabbi Nachman is correct. And according to this, it would seem that a person who doesn't have a Megillah, you're stuck in Desert Island, you're on a rest area on the highway, and you don't have a phone, but you have a little sitter, you should say Hallel. That's what would emerge. If you didn't have Megillah, you'd say Hallel. But he says practically, no. I think really in the end, the Shas ended off saying that that's not true, that we really don't do it. That we decided not to recite a Hallel on Purim because the reading fulfills that point. But nonetheless, we don't really read Hallel because Chazal did not actually make a takana to say it. Yeah? He's going back and forth. But I say, but according to the impoverished view that I have, according to my humble opinion, basically, nonetheless, if you have no Megillah, you should read Hallel. Just don't say a bracha in front of it or after it. Just like you are reading chapters of Tehillim. You understand? So that's what we should do. If you're stuck, you read the chapters of Hallel without a bracha, right? And that would be good enough. That would suffice. He writes, if you have a chumash, okay, so fine. So if you're only reading it from a chumash, if you were stuck, you had no other options. So then if you also want to read Hallel without a bracha, you didn't lose anything. Yeah, but there's no such enactment. So Ad Kan, Unit 1. I won't get through most of Unit 2, but I'll give you the Rosh Prakim. If you have to jump off now, it's a good time to jump off. Just now we saw the idea that Esther Hamalka has her own tefillah. What's her tefillah? She didn't write it up whole cloth. She looked in her Tillamool and she found a chapter and it spoke to her. And it has two parts. And one part is about being able to say, Hashem, I bring you my sense of despair and my sense of being forlorn, forsaken. And the second part, I have trust. The two are playing off each other. And what unites them? The Ayalat HaShachar, either as the morning light, as the morning star, as the morning hind, or as the notion of the hind that every day is growing a little bit and working at their tefillah, just like the symbolism of a hind. And then we saw this idea that this is the requited tefillah, the requited prayer called the Megillat Esther, and therefore we read it, and it is the substitute for challah. Whether practically or not is another question, as we saw, but just the idea here that there is something that's going on. So that's Esther Hamalka. She lives really in darkness and in without a Ruach HaKodesh that stays. It's going in, it's going out. But Mordechai has the opposite problem. Mordechai has a curse of knowledge. Mordechai Yadad Kol Asher Na'asa. He knows everything. Now, what does it mean he knows everything? I mean, he knows the whole story. He knows about the decree and he knows what's going to happen. He knows how sad things could be. And therefore, he takes action. This is before he goes in to tell Esther what she needs to do. And then she says, get everybody to do it. He, the great tzaddik, tears his clothing. He puts on his sackcloth and ashes. He's walking through and he's crying out. Now, what's the crying out? Right? Lose all hope, all ye, the end is near. No, he's davening. What does it mean? He's calling out to Hashem. But again, the name of God hidden in the book. Vanochi Aster, Aster et Panai. And maybe for some protective reasons as well, it's put on the side. Okay? And what happens as people are hearing about it? So everybody has a natural reaction. What's that? Same thing. They're naturally fasting. They're crying. They're giving eulogies over themselves. Must have been terrible. Sackcloth, the ashes that spread out for the masses. Says the Sfat Emet. You know what this means? That Mordechai knew everything that was going to happen. It's not like he knew everything was going to happen, all the terrible things. He also knew how it would end. Od nira ki Mordechai yadash Hashem yitbarach yazul ivnei Yisrael bevadai. That's the nature of this tzaddik. And you see that that's what he said actually to Esther. That's the line that he said to her. I should have probably put it in the sources, right? Revach v'hatzal yamud le'yehudim v'kom acher. Remember, he says, if you stay quiet now, so your family will be lost. But in the end, from another place will come the salvation, meaning it is inevitable. I know everything. I even know that. V'kol kach yadai et kol asher na'asa. I mean, that's what it means. V'kach katu, excuse me. He knew everything that was going to happen. Everything that had happened, everything was going to happen. Raksha King Derech Kol HaTzadikim. This is the way of the righteous. Afsha Yodin HaYeshua. Even though they know, they understand, they get it, there's going to be a salvation. Mikol Makom, Yichoin Litzok B'Leif Shalem Mamash Kimo Im Lo Haya Yodeya. The capacity of the righteous person is that they can have for themselves, they can move away from the curse of knowledge. Because the curse of knowledge, so to speak, in this instance is, we're going to make it. Now, you can ask me many questions from history. Well, those people didn't make it. That's true. I think it means on the national sense, we're going to make it. That's a promise that we have from Hashem. That's our quiet confidence. Yet the way of the tzaddik is, even though I have that confidence and I hold it in its place, nonetheless, I can call out to Hashem as if I don't know. I would say to it, ad delo yada, until I don't even know what I already basically know. Lumisha eino kein, ein marin li yeshu be'emet. A person who's not on such a level, they don't actually get to see the salvation. They can't really visualize it. V'zeh talya be'emun ha'shleima. And this is what complete faith means. Shemavata kol ha'seichel Hashem yitbarach, that one nullifies one's intellect to God, may be blessed. V'yodeya, and that person knows and believes. She'ein stira mikol zeh, that there is actually, what do they know? There is no contradiction between these two things. She'ha'yeshua ba al yedei tzakat ha'adam, that actually salvation comes on account of, as a result of, the prayers of the person. Afki Hashem Yitbarach lo yazov b'nei Yisrael b'li safek, even though God will not abandon Jewish people without a doubt. Hashem will not abandon Jewish people, again, generally speaking, as a people. Mikol makom tzrichim litzok be'etzara. Nonetheless, we need to cry out at a time of trial, as it says, Eitzar, Hil Yaakov, etc. Umimena yivasha. From this will we be saved. For Esther Hamalka, she's davening for the dawn, means she is living in darkness and she's waiting for the morning, waiting for the morning light. And she's hoping to be involved in that process as an individual who cries out. But Mordechai is davening for the dawn, even though he knows the dawn is going to come no matter what. Just as day follows night, as night follows day, day will follow night. That's going to happen. Hume aside, the philosopher Hume aside, right? David HaMelech knows this, and every person of faith knows this, and Mordechai HaYehudi knows this. You're davening for the dawn? I have news for you, my friend. The dawn is going to come regardless of what you do. That's how the world is set up. You could say, as a person of faith, that's how Hashem set up the world. What is the way of the davening for the dawn of the great tzaddik? The ability to say, I know that, and yet I'm still going to be davening. And that my input, and again, referencing this line from Rav Soloveitchik, we don't really understand this mechanism. In what sense does Hashem, but that's our mitzvah. When we're in the straits, we call out. And it's true that the tzaddik could say, I know everything that's going to happen and don't worry, it'll be fine. But that's not his reaction. In the exact same breath, the same pasuk, that Mordechai knows everything that's going to be done, he cries out, a kri dekur, ripping open his clothing and davening. And what do the people know to do? The people who are not in his madrega, they know to do it also. His very name itself, this idea, Mordechai definitionally is called the son of Yair, the son of Shim, the son of Kish, right? Why are all these, and then he's a man, from a Benjaminite, or he's from the tribe of Yehuda. There's a whole discussion in the Gemara. Says the Gemara, what does it mean, right? Why do we need all this? So Tana Kulan al Shmo Nikru, it's all on his name, Ben Yair, Ben Shehir, name Shel Yisob et Filato. He enlivened, he illuminated the eyes of the Jewish people through his prayer. Ben Shimi, Ben Shishamayel Tfilato, he is the one whose prayer was heard, that Hashem heard. Ben Kish, the son of Kish, Shei Kish al Shari Rachmi Miftechulo, as he banged on or knocked on the gates of Rachmi, of compassion, of mercy of Hashem. He did all of this, right? The idea here, by the by, that here we have the idea that he is actually inspiring others, Ben Yair. Here we have the idea that Hashem hears his prayer, his words are heard. And here we have the actions that he did of the banging on the doors, proverbially. The first two are actually the net result of what happened. One is laterally, sort of on the horizontal plane, how he influenced and inspired others and encouraged them. And another one is, so to speak, on the vertical axis, on the y-axis between us and Hashem, proverbially. But the last one is, he's banging on the Shari Rachamim. Ki kvar ninalu Shari Rachamim. The gates of mercy were closed, right? The gzera was already done, if not for the prayer of Mordechai and the tzaddikim of that generation, because the Shari Rachamim were opened on account of their knocking on the gates. The Sfat Emet, not everything that he said was written down. So his son-in-law, the Siftei Tzadik, said he asked his father-in-law, why is this backwards? It should have been first he knocked on the gates, then they were opened, then his prayer was accepted, and then it enlightened the eyes of Israel. What did the Sfat Emet answer to his son-in-law? We have the report. He said, really, this is for the generations. The earliest generation was Kish. That's the generation of knocking on the gates. And the later generation is a generation the prayers should be heard. But after that, the net result should be that it should enliven, or rather enlighten, the eyes of the Jewish people. This man had another name. Esther is really Hadassah. Mordechai had another name also, a Jewish name. Mordechai Miloshan Marduk, not a Jewish source at all, a pagan source, Lo Aleinu. That was his name, his code name. What's his really name? Ptachia. The Gemara Masechet Menachot says his name was Petachia. That's Mordechai. Why was his name called Petachia? Shepoter Dvarim V'Dorshan. He investigated matters and he was able to unpack them, to explain them, to darshan them. And he spoke all 70 languages. Why? He was a member of the Sanhedrin, etc. A discussion, right? So yes, it's true that it's because he knew the 70 languages, but the Gemara says, no, they all knew that. No, it's because he had something else that he could do. He knew how to take expressions that people said, and he knew how to unpack them. He knew how to understand the music beneath the words. He could hear the nigun of the Ayelet HaShachar. He could hear the trop, and that it too was conveying messages. Says Rav Moshe Wolfson, we won't have time to read the whole thing inside, but he writes that the idea of Petachia is not just that he understood things, but he also knew how to open the Shari Rachamim. And in this month of Adar, the gates of mercy that are above are opening. Mordechai and Esther give us the keys to all the Jewish people to open these upper gates. And that's why there was this opening of Pitchu La Pitcha, Lahai Parsha. That's what the words mean that we saw at the beginning, opening up a lens that they're wearing in order to read it. Says the Moshe Wilson, they're opening something. They're opening gates. They're opening gates of mercy, gates of favor by Hashem. And these are, this, he quotes the same Gemara, right? So there's more here. We won't have time to see it, but this is the idea of how important tefillah is, and particularly during this month, Chodesh Adar, the time period of Mordechai and Esther by Amim Ahim Bazman Hazeh. Last thing, Megillah as a form of tefillah. It goes like this. After we saw that Gemara, that it's a pasuk from the tefillah of Esther Hamalka, that was on the part of the prayer where she says, you don't answer me. I'm davening and davening. So now we read the Megillah two times. Look, she davened and Hashem did answer. Look, she davened, the people davened, everyone davened, Hashem did answer. That's sort of the rejoinder to her claim. But we read it at night, we read it during the day. There's another pasuk. Why do you have to read it twice? Itmar nami amar avichelba amar ulo birah chayav unlikrat a Megillah belayla v'lishnot bayom. You have to read it at night and repeat it during the day. Why? A pasuk from the 30th chapter of Sefer Tehillim. Lamani zemechach v'olidom, so that my soul, called my glory, the glory of the body is the soul, my glory will make music to you forever and will not be silent. Hashem, my God, I will always give you thanks. Says Esther Rabbah, the Medrash describes that when Haman took Mordechai out with the Sus, this is, by the way, if ever you see a pageantry or a play of Purim, what's the scene they always have is the picture on the playbill or the sign? It's always Mordechai on the horse, adorned, etc. Very dramatic, because it's the turnaround. It's the moment of the turnaround, and Haman laid low, and Mordechai raised high, and the whole thing with the jewelry, etc., and the way he's adorned in a royal and a regal manner. So this Medrash, which we won't see inside, I broke it down for you, is actually the dialogue, the play, the script of what was being said. You'll say to me, seriously, Haman's going to say lines from Tehillim? You're missing the point if that's the way you're viewing this Medrash. I don't know if that it literally means they all said these lines. Could be, but I don't know if it literally means these lines. Here's what the Medrash says in this paragraph. I broke it down as a nice play as he's leading him with the horse. Mordechai said, I will exalt you, Hashem, for you raised me up, you drew me up, and you did not allow my enemies to rejoice over me. My God, Hashem, my God, I called out to you and you healed me. You, Hashem, you raised me up from the netherworld. My soul was given life instead of going down into the pit. The students of Mordechai Rabbeinu, who they followed him, they said, let us all sing together, all of the pious ones of Hashem, and give thanks to the mention of his holy name. For one instant, there's an instant of his rage, and yet life comes through his favor. At night, we went down to sleep with sadness, and in the morning, we experienced joy. And who said this? I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Sorry, I forgot to say this. This is the Haman part. I don't know, I got clipped out. Haman says the next line. Haman says, I said when I was tranquil, lest I ever stumble. May I never stumble. Right? Hashem, by your will, did you cause the mighty mountains to stand? If you hide your face, I will be afraid. If you know the pasuk, Vayavhilu, Lahaviat Haman. It was a Bahala when they were trying to get Haman to the party, right? They made a Bahala about him that he wasn't allowed to get anywhere. He couldn't move. And that's what you see right here, right? So Haman said this. Right? It's a play. It's the Purim play. Mordechai speaks to the students. Haman, what does Esther say? Elech Hashem Ekrav El Hashem Et Hanan, I supplicated to you. Ma betze bedam b'ritil shechadi v'decha afar ngir meitecha. She asked this rhetorical question about the fact that I prayed to you and I made petition. What good is my blood if I go down to destruction? Will the afar be able to, the earth will not be able to give you thanks? Can it speak your truth? And then the Jewish people said, Shema Hashem v'chaneni Hashem oyeheo zili. They davened out loud, listen to us, and show us favor, please help me, said the Jewish people, corporate. You transformed my eulogy or my mourning into my dance. You opened my sackcloth and girded me in joy. Said the Ruach HaKodesh, the divine spirit, very beautiful. The aforementioned pasuk, and from here we learn that we read the Megillah twice. The idea here that the Megillah itself is a dialogue of multiple voices, of people who are davening, of people who are realizing their station, their true station, their relationship to Hashem, the idea that it moves from an individual, right, to the Knesset Yisrael, a group, an individual, to Knesset Yisrael, and just above Knesset Yisrael, a response, the dialogue and a response, and everybody is in a discussion. What's the chapter? Chapter 30, Mizmor Shir Chanukat HaBayit LeDavid, the 30th chapter that we say each day. Who wrote it? David wrote it. Did he have in mind the story of Purim? I don't know. It doesn't matter. That's beside the point. The idea that Tefillah as a dialogue going back and forth. Okay. Skip Tiferet Shlomo, we won't be able to see it. Okay. This is our fast day today. A person who goes back to their fasting and their sackcloth. Rabbi Chelbo says anybody who puts on sackcloth and fasts, we don't have the sackcloth, but we still have the fast. So their request will be granted, meaning that's part of our arsenal, if you will. It's praying with your body, right? It's praying with your whole body. You deny yourself the food, and that way you're focusing more on spiritual things for the day, and you're, so to speak, sacrificing a part of yourself. The end of all things to consider is this. The Sfas Emes and another Torah, I don't remember which one it is. I'm sorry, I forgot the clip where it's from. He says that he has this idea that what we need to do is, we see that after Haman is already dead, the thought of Haman stays. The impression made by the thoughts of Haman, the designs, what he wanted to do to the Jewish people. The Megillah says Esther went back in and she fell before the king of Israel. She said who he is, who she is, and that she has to get the books back, etc. Right? So he writes, there is a little bit of redemption for a person to fix their actions. But there is an issue here that has to be reckoned with, and that is their thoughts, their desires, their manner of the thought process that brought them to those actions. He says the same thing like with regard to the destruction of Amalek. First, the physical Amalek is destroyed, the physical threat is removed, but then you have to deal with the idea behind it. So he writes that he heard from his grandfather that there's an idea that one of the things that Amalek, what is the zecher of Amalek that is remembered, that we say, machot timchet zecher Amalek, wipe out the remembrance of Amalek after they're already destroyed. Why do they have any remembrance? If we killed them off, then there's none left. So Haman and his sons are dead, so what's left? The problem is that what's left, the vestige that's left by Amalek, is in the mind. It's the improper way of thinking, foreign thoughts. That is stolen from the Jewish people and made foreign for us, our manner of thinking. Therefore, Esther comes to King Achashverosh and says to him, bring back the thoughts that are in that book. Those ideas keep on going. I want to destroy those ideas. Now, and that's why the Megillah will refer several times to this idea of the Machshava. You'll see it toward the end of the Megillah, no time for now. But the Machshava that Haman had, and that the idea that he had, that he thought al hayehudim, upon the Jews. Davka, the word here is, he thought these things upon the Jews. To supersede the thoughts of the Jews were meant to be his thoughts, his nefarious thoughts, his nefarious way of thinking. Remember, Haman, who doesn't believe in God, Haman, who has a very mechanistic, fatalistic view of the world. He draws lots and it works out a certain way. That's what's going to happen. He starts falling down. The people around him tell him, you're dead, because there's no way to fix. Once you fall, you'll fall all the way, right? But the point is, the machshavot zarot are always those foreign thoughts, those negative thoughts, those downward spiral thoughts, whatever they may be, to sin, to despondency, to despair, to fatalism. All of that is still in the world, and it's still trying to get above us. And that's why we daven every single day in our prayers. That's why every day at the end of davening, when we finish our prayer, we finish the Amidah. You look at that last paragraph, Elokai Netzor, what does it say? Anyone who thinks ill of me, may their thought be mixed up, may their counsel be upended, and uproot or ruin their thought. Who are we talking about? Like, where is this phantom group? So yeah, there are anti-Semites in the world. The Sfat Emet says it's much more internal. It's the Zecher Amalek within you. And that's what it means, asher chashav al Yehudim. You'll see the pasuk inside, which he thought upon the Jews. Al daika, specifically the word here is al, upon the Jews. With regard to the Jews, but upon the Jews, you want to supersede. Kiu kofetz al roshan shel, it's jumping upon the heads of the Jewish people. But at the time of redemption, there will be an erasure of Amalek completely, and we will be fixed. What will be fixed? Not just us bodily, but also there'll be a correction of all of the thoughts and the negative downward spiral thought processes, may it be speedily and in our day. Now I'm going to leave you with the following so you could daven. You could daven maybe a little bit differently next time you open a siddur. And tonight when we start saying Al HaNisim already in Maariv. In the Al HaNisim for Purim, did you ever notice that it says specifically, you in your great mercy, Hefartzat Atzato, you upended his counsel. You unraveled his counsel, better. And you destroyed or mixed up and ruined his thought. See that line there? When you get to the end of the Amidah, not just Purim, every single day, what is a Jew meant to say? It's the prayer of Mar Berei de Ravina, V'chol choshim alei ra'ah, mei ra'ah feretzatam v'kelkel machshavtam. Remember Esther in her moment of despair? We saw at the very beginning of this year. She said, Master of the Universe, even if there's nothing left, V'ata kodosh yoshim tfilot yisal, do it for your own sake. If you're not going to do it for us because we have nothing to offer, do it for you. So what's the next part of our prayer? Every single day, do it for your namesake. Do it for your right. Do it for your holiness. Do it for your Torah. So that your beloved ones will be saved. May your right hand be outstretched as you save us. And then we say, to end the Shemoneh Esrei every time, the end of our tefillah, of our Amidah, standing before Hashem every single time is, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, meaning my thought process, before you find favor. Hashem, you are my rock, meaning the time of trial, and my redeemer from that time of trial. And the idea that we're then asking Hashem that we should have, I actually really believe that it does of course mean nationally, and the world should have peace, but I think it also means we should have peace upon our own selves, that we should be able to have an inner peace. And it's a fervent prayer so many of us have. There's so many tefillahs that we utter that we feel so often. We're waiting for the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash, and we're waiting for the redemption of the world. We're also just on a personal level. And so the end here is that aside from being a dialogue, the end of all things is that the prayer to think about is the way in which there's still a zecher of Amalek that exists in the world, that confounds our thoughts, that makes us think in fatalistic and negative ways, that we're stuck, that prayer won't function, won't work. And what does work mean? What is the efficacy of tefillah? First and foremost, it's reaching out to Hashem. It's not plugging things into a machine. It doesn't work that way with Hashem. We don't understand the mechanism. But what we do understand is that our tefillah, even from darkness, can be that we're waiting for the dawn, or our tefillah can be, even though we know the dawn is going to come, we make as if we don't know that it's going to come, so that we can actually engage in a dialogue with Hashem, and to realize that so many of the elements here are about individuals also in dialogue with Hashem in the story and in our story, and the correction not only of the words we speak, but also of the thoughts that we have. And by that, we can be engaged in a mechiyat Amalek, the Amalek that lives within each and every one of us, that it shall not be remembered, but rather the Klai Yisrael be remembered, and that we will have a sense that until we get there, we'll be able to be filled with a sense of abiding hope and faith and trust. Tikvatam chuatam haitalanatzah, you were their salvation in an everlasting way, and their hope in each and every generation, in order to proclaim that all who have hope in you will never be shamed, and they will not be embarrassed forevermore, all those who trust in you. Wishing everyone a Purim Sameach, and looking forward to that Revach v'Hatzalah, Ya'amod la Yehudim.